Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, every Sunday we gather together for our weekly worship services. And since it's such a regular part of our lives, we might lose sight of the great privilege that it is for us to be meeting here this morning. But in our worship services, we have the opportunity to praise the Lord in song together as His people. And this indeed is a great privilege for us, for we have many reasons to praise our God. In Psalm 147, our text this morning, it shows us some of these reasons, some of the reasons why it is so good for us to praise our God together this morning. See, Psalm 147, it earnestly calls us to praise the Lord. That's how the psalm begins. That's how the psalm ends. And that shows us the central message of this psalm. It's a call to praise the Lord. And that's essentially the theme for this morning's sermon. And the psalmist calls for praise because he says it is good and pleasant for us to sing praises to our God. And it is fitting. And then in the rest of Psalm 147, the inspired author, he explains why it is so good to praise our God. And indeed, he gives many reasons. Now, as we look at this psalm and we see all the reasons that he gives for why it is good to praise the Lord, then we can see that they fall into two main categories. One thing we see in this psalm is that the author spends quite a lot of time speaking about creation. He calls us to praise God because the Lord takes such good care of this earth that He has made. And that will be the first point of the sermon. But he also gives many reasons, many other reasons as well. We see the author describing in detail how the Lord takes such good care of His people as well. That too is why it is fitting for us to praise our God. And that will be the second point of the sermon this morning. So our first point, we'll see it is good to praise the Lord because He is our powerful God who takes care of the whole earth. Now, as we look at this earth that God has created, we can see that life thrives here on our planet. And this gives a stark contrast to every other planet that we have discovered in the universe. For the last 60 years or so, scientists have been searching intently for intelligent alien life on other planets. And a large amount of scientists believe that since they believe that life arose here on Earth, then intelligent life should have arisen on other planets in our galaxy as well. And in fact, many of these scientists speculate that there should be 100,000 intelligent civilizations in our Milky Way galaxy alone. That's no joke. There are many scientists who actually believe that. Yet despite decades of intensive searching and blasting outer space with radio waves and laser beams, we still have not had any contact with any aliens whatsoever. And I bring this up because studying all of this has shown that the conditions present here on Earth are fine-tuned for life. See, conditions need to be just right in order for life to exist. For example, did you know that the planet Jupiter is very important for life to exist here on Earth? You see, if Jupiter's size or its distance away from the Earth were changed too much, then one of two things would happen. Either the Earth would be hit by too many asteroids, destroying the life that existed, or Earth's orbit would become too unstable, making it too hot or cold for life to exist. And we could give many more examples like this. The Earth's axis needs to be at just the right angle to the sun. The color of the sun's light needs to be within a certain spectrum. The amount of chlorine in the atmosphere needs to be at a specific level, not too much and not too little. The amount of iron in the oceans and in the soil needs to be at the right amount also. And we could go on all day like this. I could give you many more examples like that. And because of these things, this is why many scientists call planet Earth the privileged planet. And indeed, it is privileged. Now, of course, for us who are guided by Scripture, we know that it is no accident that the Earth is fine-tuned for life. No, our great and powerful God has made it that way, and He's also the one who keeps it that way. He not only allows life to continue here on Earth, but He allows it to flourish. And that's something Psalm 147 teaches us also. We read in verses 8 and 9, "The Lord covers the heavens with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that call." Now, when we look at the world and we see all those things happen, to our eyes, they just appear to happen naturally, all on their own. But Psalm 147 clearly teaches us that God is the one who does all those things. By His power, by His care, He allows life to flourish. We can see that great care on display every day as we look around us. And the coming of spring will make that even more clear. Now, I know that this last week here in Thunder Bay has not felt or looked so much like spring. But God is faithful. It will come. We already see the Canada geese return. When spring takes firm hold, the robins will begin chirping. In fact, I saw a robin just a few moments ago outside. The grass will be getting greener and the buds on many bushes will start to break open. It may seem like a dream right now, but it will come. God is faithful. He is powerful. He takes care of His creation. And Psalm 147, it also describes God's power over the seasons. It says in verse 15 and 18, "He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can stand before His icy blast?" But then also He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. You have witnessed that power of our God here in Thunder Bay, right before your eyes. And the changing of the seasons is also a reason to praise our God, as the psalmist calls us to do. It's a great display of the power of God. And as we see that great power on display, then we also get to enjoy this magnificent creation that God has made to His glory. Now, there are, of course, many people in this world who do not give God any praise for His care of creation at all. There are many self-proclaimed atheists. But as one takes a look at this world, one wonders how hard they struggle to hold on to their shaky beliefs. A friend of mine once recounted a story about an atheist friend he knew. And this man confessed to him that it was harder to be an atheist when he was outside taking a walk in the mountains than when he was in his office doing his regular work. See, what was happening was that the glory of creation was testifying to him that there was a powerful God. And he had a hard time suppressing that truth. And I too had an English professor in university who was obviously not a believer. But at one point he confessed to our class that sometimes when he enjoyed eating some fruit from a tree in his backyard, sometimes he just wanted to look up and say, "Ah, thank you." Well, that was an unbeliever. Somebody who felt compelled to give thanks and praise to God for creation. And now, seeing that, how much more fitting is it for us who believe in our great God? All that we eat, all that we drink, it is a gift from Him. It's a sign of His goodness. It's a sign of His care for His creation and for us. And indeed, we may enjoy it all to the glory of God. We see His goodness, As we taste and see that the Lord is good, then let that compel us to praise our God. That's what Psalm 147 calls us to do. God gives us so many good things. And then, as we also might have a chance to go out at night and look up into the sky, and we also see that we have more reason to praise our God. God displays His goodness and power beyond planet Earth also. We've not been able to find intelligent life out there in outer space. I'm confident that we never will. We still have discovered many wonders by studying space. Verse 4 of our text says, "The Lord determines the number of the stars. He calls them each by name." If you want to stand in awe of God, then I encourage you to study a little bit of astronomy sometime. The size of the universe, it simply boggles our puny little minds. Here are some facts for you to consider. The nearest star to us next to the sun is called Alpha Centauri. It's only a short 40 trillion kilometers away from the Earth. And that's the nearest star, 40 trillion kilometers. And scientists estimate that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And that's only one galaxy. In the known universe, there are believed to be 10 trillion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars apiece. That's one septillion stars. In case you're wondering, that's a one with 24 zeros behind it. And that's only the part that we can see. It's how many stars we believe are out there. And yet our text this morning, it tells us that our great God is the one who determines the number of the stars. And He even calls each of them by name. Imagine if you ever tried to count all the stars and give them each a name. Imagine you could name the stars at the rate of one star per second. Well, if you could do that, it would only take you a mere 31 quadrillion years to name them all. But our God can do it in an instant. That's His power. That's His majesty. That's His glory. And when we see that, is it any wonder that our text calls us to praise the Lord? Truly deserves all that praise. How could we ever serve an idol or worship something else besides our great God? How could we not make that great God number one in our lives? What idol could we possibly make in our hearts that could be greater or better than our God who made all those stars? Truly nothing and no one else can compare. And nothing and no one else is worthy of such honor and praise. And seeing God's greatness displayed in the stars, it also teaches us something else. It teaches us that we cannot possibly understand God completely. This is something verse 5 and 6 teach us in our text. After talking about God's power over the stars, verse 5 and 6 immediately say, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding has no limit." Now, we can't even comprehend the distance between the Earth and the nearest star system. How are we ever going to comprehend God who made it all simply by speaking? We could never put ourselves above God, look down upon Him, and then try to analyze Him and say, "No, this is where God's understanding begins, and this is where it ends." We figured it out. We've discovered it. We figured Him out. No, we could never do that. His understanding indeed has no limit. We, however, are only small, finite creatures. We could never fully comprehend God, because His understanding is beyond measure. We should also not be surprised when we do not fully understand His actions in this world. You see, that can happen to us in life. something might happen in our lives. And we might just wonder, why, oh Lord? Why did this happen? I just do not understand it. It does not make any sense to me. And it's true. We cannot fully comprehend His ways in those moments. But it's okay to admit that we do not understand. In those moments, it's good for us to again turn to creation and see God's power and His wisdom displayed in creation. You see, God's wisdom displayed in creation, it's the same wisdom that He uses in His providence. But of course, we cannot always see it. But at times like that, remember again the stars. God created all those stars by the power of His word. All He had to do was give the command and they were there. And if God has the power to do that, then He also has the power to work all things for our good, even when we cannot understand how He could possibly do it. But He can. He has that power. He can do it. And He can do it also because He's our covenant God who takes care of His people. That brings us also to our second point. You see, Psalm 147, it calls us to praise God because of His power displayed in creation, but there's also more. The great God who spreads the snow and counts the stars, He wants to have a relationship with us who are sitting here this morning. We are only creatures of dust, and yet the Almighty God of the universe, He wants to have fellowship with us. And the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, He even lives within our hearts. How amazing is that? Same Holy Spirit who was involved in the creation of the world. He comes to live within us. He dwells within us. How can we possibly comprehend that great news? You know, when we see the greatness of God, we might wonder if He wants anything to do with us, weak people. If a homeless man walks into a dinner party of the rich and famous, he immediately gets a sense that he does not belong with these people. They're too far above him. They probably want nothing to do with him. We might get that same sense with us and God. Look how far above he is. And yet Scripture tells us that this God chooses to dwell with us, lowly people. See, we do not need to somehow live up to God's greatness before He sets His love upon us. No, verse 10 declares, the Lord does not delight in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. You do not need to impress God with your power. You do not need to put on a show of strength. The fastest man alive, Usain Bolt, could never impress God by his power, by the strength of his legs. How could he possibly compare with the God who created the universe and takes care of it? There's no comparison at all. Maybe in your own legs, you hardly have any strength at all. Maybe through all the suffering and hardship of life, you hardly have the energy to get out of bed in the morning. But that does not stop the Almighty God from coming to us and dwelling in us by His Spirit. It's not by our might that God chooses us or dwells within us. God chooses us based on His good pleasure. He told the Israelites it's not because of their size or greatness or righteousness that He chose them. No, they were small. And they were even a wicked people. But God chose them simply because He wanted to. And there's nothing in us that God chose us either. It's not because of our strength or righteousness, but only because of His goodness. But what a reason for rejoicing that is. What a reason for praise that is. We lowly people, we get to claim this God as our God. We get to claim Him as our Lord. And our God, He does take care of us so well. Psalm 147 makes that clear. There we see he provides us with things like food and clothing, shelter and water. He fills us with the finest of the wheat, says verse 14. The psalmist praises God for taking care of Israel and Jerusalem. He builds up Jerusalem, says verse 2. He strengthens the bars of her gates and blesses the children within her, says verse 13. He makes peace within her borders, says verse 14. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is that God took care of his Old Testament church. He gave what is necessary so that the people could grow, so that they could be secure, so that he could give them a future, continually worshiping him. He gave them what they needed so that they could live godly and peaceful lives serving the Lord. And he allowed the church to continue throughout the generations. It was by his power. And God does the same thing today. He remains faithful. The Lord has given us his word and spirit, and by his word and spirit, he works in us to help us grow and flourish as his people. He continues to build his church through the generations by working the miracle of regeneration in our hearts. Why are we here today, this morning? Why have we the gift of faith? Well, we're only here today in church hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of God's work of salvation and his care for his people. It's only by his power and faithfulness. And what a reason for praise that is. You see, without this power of God, we would be without him in the world, without hope, as so many people in this world are. They are without hope in the world. But we look to God's power and faithfulness for confidence as we look to the future. We can rely on him to continue to build his church. Psalm 147 tells us that God is not only concerned with his church as a whole, but also with individual members. Our God helps those who cannot help themselves. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, says verse 2. This may refer to people who cannot find a place in the covenant community. It may refer to those who must dwell outside the city gates because they are ceremonially unclean. May refer to the people who were exiled out of the land. But whatever the case may be, God gathers them together again. He brings them into his people again. And our coming God also heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's verse 3. See, through all of our scientific advancements, we've been able to gain many medical advancements in our time. And through these advancements, we can treat many illnesses that we could not treat before. Yet all of our technology, it cannot cure our souls. Only God can do that. He is a master physician. He does give healing to those who are broken in their hearts, to those who are crushed in spirit. No matter what our situation, we can always go to him for help and for healing. He's a God who does take care of us. And he does give healing through his spirit. Verse 6 goes on. The Lord also lifts up the humble and casts the wicked to the ground. Seeing the power and goodness of our God, one wonders how we could ever rebel against him. How could we ever reject this God in our hearts? But how could we ever reject this God in our hearts and continue to live on? Where else will we find someone who can provide for us and take care of us like this God can? No, there's no future for somebody who rejects the Lord and turns their back on him. And that is why we as God's people, we fear the Lord by shunning evil. Verse 11 says that God delights in those who do fear him. It's not that we earn God's love, but he is delighted when his children reject wickedness and love righteousness by the power of the Spirit. And those who humble themselves before him also because of their sins, He will never cast them to the ground like the wicked. We recognize that we are sinful. But we humble ourselves before Him. We humble ourselves before Him in repentance. And God says He lifts up the humble. Does not cast them to the ground. No, He raises them up. That's what God will do for us who humble ourselves before Him. Psalm 147 gives us one more reason why it is good to praise our great God. You can find that at the end of this psalm. There the psalmist praises the Lord for giving us His special people His law. He praises God for giving His people His law. Have you ever done that? Have you ever even considered praising God for His law? Now, the inspired authors of Scripture, that they do this more often. You could think of Psalm 119, the longest psalm, as a definite clear example of that. And that's because God's law is truly good. God's law reflects God's perfect character. The same God who displays His wisdom in creation also displays His wisdom through His law. The same wisdom of God is displayed in both. And yet sometimes, as fallen creatures, we have a hard time seeing that, don't we? See, sometimes to our eyes, sin looks like the smart way to go. It may look to our hearts like the way of wisdom. And sin to our hearts may look like the good life at times. But we must know and we must believe that our sinful nature has it all backwards. The way of sin is the way of death. Sin will only bring you pain. It will only bring you hurt in the end. But God's law, on the other hand, it shows us what the good life truly is like. It is following His commandments. So we can praise God for giving us His law. It is good and righteous and holy. And yet hearing that, we still might not feel like rejoicing with God, for God for giving us His law. Because when we read God's law, we can see that it also shows us our own sin. And that happens whenever our consciences convict us of having broken God's commandments. The one reason why God gave us His law was to show us our sin. And when we are convicted by our sin, we might come to the point where we do not like the law at all. We might not even want to hear it. But we must remember another reason why God has given us His law. God has given us His law to reveal our sin, that we might come to Christ for righteousness and for free righteousness as a gift. The Spirit says through Paul in Galatians 3, verse 24, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Likewise, Romans 10, verse 4 declares, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God gives us righteousness as a gift through His Son. See, God has not only given us His law, but He's given us His Son to be our Savior. We confess in the Athanasian Creed that the Son of God is equal to the Father in majesty and glory. The Son is also infinite, eternal, and almighty. And all things in heaven and on earth were created through the Son of God. Even those trillions and trillions of stars. The Son of God sustains all creation by the power of His Word, says Hebrews 1. And yet this powerful, infinite Son of God, He took upon Himself a true human nature with all our weaknesses, with all our infirmities. He did this to become our Savior. How could we possibly understand that? And that is the greatest reason for praise of all. The Son of God came to do what we could not do. He came to fulfill the law and obey completely. And His righteousness is ours when we believe on Him. And that is why our hope is in God's steadfast love, as the psalm also says. See, all throughout the Old Testament, God had promised His people that He would send a Savior. He would send the Christ. And for so long, God made His people wait. They had to wait. They had to wait for God to act in His timing and in His way. But for those who put their hope in God's steadfast love, they were not disappointed, not in the least. God sent them a Savior that no one could predict. He sent them His very own Son. And we, from our perspective after Christ, we can see that. And that is why our hope is evermore in God's steadfast love. He's shown Himself perfectly faithful by sending His Son, and He is still the same faithful God today. See, no one who puts their hope in God will ever be put to shame. That will never happen. No one will be able to look at you and say, "Why did you put your hope in God? What a silly thing that was." No, that could never happen. God remains faithful throughout time. Seeing all this, brothers and sisters, can you see why the Spirit, through this psalmist, calls us to praise our God? It all speaks of God's goodness and power for us. So let us respond. Let us praise God gladly and willingly now and forever. Amen. Let us now rise and sing a song of response from that same psalm, number 303, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Before we pray this morning, there's a few announcements. That is, the congregation is reminded that this Wednesday, as reported in the bulletin, there will be a prayer day service. Also, next week, we, Lord willing, will have the installation of office bearers along with profession of faith. And there are also a number of matters we will remember in prayer. We will remember Sister Shirley Wassenaar, as Lord willing, in the near future, she will begin her chemotherapy treatments. So we will ask the Lord to bless those and grant her sister strength. We also give thanks for the many children that have been born recently. Our brother and sister Kevin and Sarah Moll were blessed with a baby boy, Christopher James. Ryan and Amanda Jaspers were blessed with twin girls, Leah and Hannah. Mark and Shailene Verink were blessed with a baby boy, Harvey. And Devin and Lindsay Brookelman were blessed with a baby boy as well, whom they've named Austin. Austin was born slightly premature, but we are thankful that so far all appears well. We will continue to pray for strength and a blessing on all these children and their parents. Let us pray. Our great and almighty God in heaven, we stand in awe of you. You are the God who created this world by the power of your word, simply by speaking. And as we look around us, Father, it causes us to praise you for your mighty works. You are the God who created heaven and earth. You're the God who created the sun, moon, and all of those stars as well. When we see that, we confess we can never comprehend you. We thank you for taking care of this world that you have made. We thank you for taking care of us. You provide for us so well. We thank you for your goodness. For who are we but people who rebelled against you in Adam? Who are we but people who deserve your judgment? And yet you desire fellowship with us. Sent your own Son to be our Savior, and for this we give you praise. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Work in us, Father. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see your goodness. And may we truly live a life of praise every day. Father, we thank you also that we have an inheritance in store for us where we will praise you every day, where you will perfect us. You will free us from all suffering and sorrow, and we will never sin against you again. And we look forward to that time. We ask, Father, that while we are here in this life, you will sustain us. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. We pray that you will be with our sister Shirley Wassenaar in this time as well, as she begins her chemotherapy in the near future. Lord, will you grant her strength to endure? Will you uphold her? We pray that the treatments might have the desired effect. And we ask that you will assure her of your love and your faithfulness in this time also. And will you be with her and her family? Grant them all that they need. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who takes care of your church also by building it through the generations. And we thank you so much for all these children that could be born in the last number of weeks. Lord, what a blessing this is. We thank you for these children. Will you grant strength to them all that they might grow up healthy and well? We remember particularly Austin Brookelman, who was born premature. Lord, will you allow him to develop properly? And we pray that these children might grow up to be godly children who serve you. Will you use them in the building up of your church? Will you grant strength and wisdom to the parents? Father, may they raise these children according to your word. May they teach them faithfully, discipline them when necessary. And Father, may they model a godly Christian walk of life to them also. We ask, Father, that you will be with those parents who have children with special needs. Lord, will you grant them strength every day and be with their children, grant them what they need in their special circumstances. Will you also be with those who would love to have children, but you have not granted this to them. Father, will you remember them? Father, we ask that if it be your will, you will provide. And we ask, Father, that you will also assure them of your love and your faithfulness in Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that you will be with all of us in our particular circumstances. You know our needs. You know our hardships. Lord, remember and be near to us. Help us to trust in you through it all. Will you grant us strength day by day, be with all those who might suffer from various illnesses, whether it be physical or mental, Lord, will you grant strength? We pray that you will bless this congregation richly. We thank you that a number of people would desire to profess their faith, and we ask that you will grant your blessing on this. We rejoice in this. Father, will you help them to be living members of your church and to take personal responsibility of their lives before you. We thank you also for providing office bearers for your church, and will you continue to do so. Lord, we thank you for office bearers, and will you grant those who will be ordained next week, will you grant them strength? Will you grant them all that they need to fulfill their task to the good of your church? Father, will you bless us the rest of this day? Keep us in your care. Will you gather us in your grace again this afternoon? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your gifts of thankfulness to the Lord. And after the offering, we will rise and sing our doxology number 492.